Okay, here we go. Read from God's word this morning, our passage in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The word of the Lord.
We got a tight stage up here, per usual. Yeah, I won't. How are we doing? You guys hear me okay? All right. I said 2 Sundays ago that Resurrection Sunday was my favorite day of the year. That is true. So I'm not lying, but we're doing baptisms today. Close second. They're kind of representative of the same thing. So I'm glad you guys are here. It's a blessing to be together. We got the baptismal right here. I got it covered up so that I don't fall back into it. So you can pray for me, though, still, that I don't manage to do something crazy like that. All right. Let's get into this here. Last week, Greg, he spoke on gospel conduct, that is, walking in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And in that section, Paul begins to use language that emphasizes the importance of unity in the life of the Christian. Some of those verses, Paul says to the Philippians, he says, Philippians, you are to stand firm, and he says, in one spirit. Stand firm in one spirit, he says, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this message of unity being a powerful expression of gospel living starts to come forth in this letter really early on. And I think we can think about, especially now, how divided the world we live in is, how important and how powerful is this concept of this idea of unity. Amen? I know we think we have it the worst, but like if you read back in the times of the Roman Empire when Paul's writing this letter today, things were pretty messy. And so this powerful picture of unity is just as powerful for them as it is for us now. So in our passage today, if you guys are note takers, Paul, I'm going to point to three helpful truths that he helps us to see concerning unity. One, or first, he points out the effect that unity with Christ has on us personally. What effect does unity, how does it affect you personally? Two, he points out what our unity with Christ produces in his body corporately. So personally, and then corporately. And then finally, he points out what will help preserve unity and what is sure to destroy it. This is the direction we're heading this morning. So before we go, I want to pray for us. Father, I just thank you for this morning. Thank you that we get to be here together. Thank you that we're just surrounded by people that are just a continual, constant reminder of your love for us. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us, indwelling your people and your church, your body, your bride. Lord, thank you that you're with us, that you're for us, that you love us. Thank you for the power of song. Lord, thank you that we get to come to you and worship you in song. Thank you for your word, which is reveals to us reality. According to the God who created us, Lord. And thank you for the promise that you've made us that as we proclaim your word outwardly, audibly, that faith is encouraged in the people of God and faith is awakened in the lost. And so, Lord, as we as I preach this morning, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in and through it, that joy would fill the hearts of your people, that you'd be lifted up and magnified, Lord. So we turn to you this morning, and we ask for you to meet us in our time together. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let me reread verse 1 for us. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. So like I said, we're going to look first at the effects that unity with Christ has on us personally. And Paul tells us encouragement in Christ, consolation from his love, fellowship in his Spirit, and access to his tenderness and his compassion. As I start off, I want to make a distinction that I think is important. These effects are not a possibility. Rather, they're a reality. They're a certainty in Christ. It'd be better to say, since these things are a reality in Christ, rather than to imply as the word if does that they are only a possibility. As you guys know, I was saved in my 30s. I have not become some great Greek scholar in that short amount of time. I'm 46 now, but I know enough of it, and I read people that are far more educated on these things than myself. And the consensus here is the way the Greek lays out, it implies that these are things that are, not that they're things that might be. And so if we look at what it means to be united in Christ, I think we'll better understand why we should expect these things in our lives with him. These first four things are things that are going to happen for those who have been united in Christ. So let's look at the unity we've been given with him. It's difficult to overemphasize the significance of the unity with Christ, the effects that it has in our lives. It is the greatest expression of intimacy known in all of creation. The clearest earthly example that we have of this unity, as you guys probably already know, is marriage between a husband and a wife. We would say marriage is the shadow of the substance of oneness that is to come in Christ. I'll read from Jesus' words in Matthew 19, verses 4 and 5, and he's beckoning us back to the design of marriage and this imagery of oneness that appears in Genesis 2 and verse 24. He says this, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife,' and he says that the two shall become one flesh." The two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And then he says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Right, they have been united together into oneness. Right, so in marriage, we don't simply draw our lives near to one another. That's not what we do. Our lives become one life. For those of us that are married, you know what I'm talking about. What happens to one happens to the other. That's kind of the thrust here. The things that my wife loves become the things that I love. Or I better learn that they will become the things that I love. Men, young men, this is an important principle. The things that break my wife's heart are the things that break my heart, right? The giftings and the weaknesses of my wife, they become my giftings, my strengths, and my weaknesses. Again, this is an earthly picture of the unity of oneness that we have become part of ultimately with God in Christ. Right. If we look at the John 17, some of the Davis boys are here. I know their dad's been preaching through the Gospel of John, I think, right? The high priestly prayer that appears in John 17, I'll read some of it for us. These are Jesus' words to the Father. "Holy Father, keep my disciples in your name, which you have given to me." He says that they may be one, even as we are one. He says, "I do not ask for these only." Now we're getting beyond the disciples of his day, and now we're getting into the church age. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus goes on, he says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." This is supposed to blow your minds. This oneness that we have been ushered into with the Creator of all things. When we are born of the Spirit, we're born from above or born of God, our soul comes into harmony or comes into agreement with our Father in heaven, right? And so for the first time in our lives, we have peace with God through faith that we've placed in Jesus Christ and his finished work. And we experience the power of being united or made one with the one who made us, right? And we're not just following him. We're one with him, right? His Spirit takes up residence in us. And so we're closer than breathing to our God. In Christ, we're joined together so deeply that what happens to one happens to the other. And so his death becomes our death. And by God's grace, his life, his resurrection becomes our life and our resurrection, right? And circling back around to the effects that unity with Christ has on us personally, as seen particularly in today's passage, his encouragement becomes ours. And the comfort of his love becomes ours, and the fellowship in his Spirit becomes ours, and his tenderness and his compassion, all of these things become ours because of the oneness we've been invited into with him. I want to go through these four. Paul has these two lists that appear in our passage today, and I told some of you, I felt like I messed up. I probably could have broken this section up into at least two, maybe three or four sermons. But so I'm going to try to do this as well as I can. I want to go through these lists and just sort of briefly look at what Paul says. If we're united with Christ, he is our consummate encourager, and he is the encourager of those around us. So any help or counsel or support that Christ has to offer is ours. It's yours as his people because we've been united with him. This word for encouragement is paraklesis in the Greek, and I just wanted to point that out because that word is closely related to the word that Jesus uses when he promises the coming of his Holy Spirit. Jesus parts with his disciples, and they don't want him to go, but he says, trust me, it's going to be better that I go, because he says, I'm going to send the parakleton. Right, he says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It means the one called alongside to help. And so your Father in heaven sends his Spirit through his Son to encourage you. And this reminds us that while we may not have Jesus physically present with us, I can't see him right now to encourage me. And that would be so awesome if I could. I sometimes imagine it, and I know one day that'll be a reality. But for now, we can know that his Spirit has a hold of us, and his Spirit dwells in his people, and he is here to encourage you as your people, as you journey along with him. If we're united with Christ, the consolation of his love or the comfort, his comfort in our time of grief is ever present in and through us. So all of the love that Christ has to give is ours because we've been united with him. And we know there's several words in the Bible that reference to different types of love. There's phileo, which is the love of friends, and there's storge, which is familial love, and then there's like the eros, which is like passionate love between, say, husband and wife. And then there's what we know as agape love. Right? And agape is the love of the Father. And this is what Jesus is granting us access to as we have been united in and through him, is this agape love of the Father. So the selfless, sacrificial, unearned, gracious, merciful love of the Father is ours because we have been united in his Son. Right? And the Lord speaks his soothing words of love over us in our times of need. Paul writes in other places in Scripture, in Romans 5, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So we the weak, we the ungodly. He goes on, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. weak, ungodly sinners. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So we the weak, we the unjust, the sinners, those deserving wrath, do not receive it because of Christ, because of the love of Christ. We've been united with the Father, right? Though we have sinned against him, though we deserve his wrath, he pours out his love upon us in the person of his Son, Jesus, who takes it all upon himself for us and does what we could never do. And the selfless, sacrificial agape love of the Father is intended to comfort us who have built our lives before him. We built our lives on breaking his heart, but he has come to comfort us, right? And we don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do to earn it, yet he loves us still. Right, when we really sit and meditate upon this love that we have been granted access to, it should make us be in awe and wonder, right, of the love of God that has been given to us, his people. Paul says, if we're united with Christ, we have intimate fellowship in his Spirit. So for us, we're born of his Spirit, if we are his people. We have a new life because of the Spirit of God. And we're sealed by his Spirit. And we have an inheritance that is stored for us in heaven, a salvation that awaits us, that is guaranteed by the power of his Spirit as we walk in faith with Christ. And we're empowered through his Spirit to new living, right? You've not only been given a new life, but you have been given the power to live in a whole new way. So in our fellowship with him, we're invited into doing the work that he is doing. Paul says that there were works that were prepared for us before the foundation of the world, that we should walk in these works. And so we become partners with God, and we share in doing the work of bringing glory to Christ and joy to Christ's people, which should make us say, oh, the favor that we have been shown by God to commune with him and to partner with him and to share with him in the work that he's doing. If you've ever missed an opportunity, feel like you've missed an opportunity to minister to somebody, to do the work that God has prepared for you to do, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not feel condemned by that, but you will feel great. You will know you have missed a great opportunity to partner and share with the creator of the world and bringing glory to him and bringing newness of life to the lost and encouragement to his people. The fellowship we have in his Spirit is wonderful. If we're united with Christ, our hearts begin to beat in sync with him. We become tender and compassionate as he is. We begin to long for him. This is the affection, the longing, the desire that we have through being united with Christ. We long for him. We long for our home. We long to be with him in heaven. We long for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And we increase in compassion. We, the sick and the needy and the poor, have received his gracious mercy, and now we extend the same compassion to those who are all around us. My hope is, in speaking of this unity with Christ, you are starting to understand how much more wonderful things have become for you as the people of God, right? Personally, things have become so much more wonderful for us as we have been united with Christ. And it's not only intended to be a personal thing, it is intended to be a corporate thing. So let's look at verse 2. Make my joy complete, Paul says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The effects that unity with Christ produces in his body, Paul tells us there is a like-mindedness. There is a maintaining of the same love, a unity of spirit, and an intent in one purpose. I mentioned earlier how the oneness we experienced in marriage is a signpost. It's intended to guide us to the oneness intended for us personally in Christ, right? Well, it's also a signpost guiding the church the body, the bride of Christ, into the oneness that was intended for them in Jesus. If you look at Paul's words in Ephesians, we can go to Ephesians 5 and verses 31 and 32. Paul says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," right? He's going back to Jesus's words and going back to the words of Genesis. And he says this, though. He says, "The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." All right, so just as unity with Christ was intended to bless you individually, so too is it intended to bless his body corporately. Right, and we see this on display in the church when his people are actively growing in these things, like-mindedness, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent in one purpose. So I want to walk through these four that Paul gives us. Unity with Christ produces like-mindedness, and I will say it produces the mind of Christ. It's the best way for us to think of that, the mind of Christ in his body. Jesus said this, this is in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants," he said this to his disciples, "no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing." And he says, "But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." All that Jesus had heard from his Father, he made known to his disciples, and this was passed on throughout the church ages through the word of God, which we have. And so Paul says this, he says, "We have the mind of Christ, church. We have the mind of Christ." He goes on, and this is in 1 Corinthians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." All right, so unity with Christ will produce in his body a desire in us to align ourselves with him, with his word in all things, so that we might be like-minded, so that we might have the mind of Christ. Right? We've talked about briefly about these four D's that my friend Gabe uses at his church, Redeemer, and there's things that we will die for. There's things that we will divide over. There's things that we will disagree on. And there's things that we just need to deal with. And we're going to do all of these things together as the body in submission to Christ, right? Believing that Jesus knows the truth regarding all of these things. Jesus is giving us the truth. And we're seeking to align our thinking with him. So I can just give a brief example. If I went through these four categories to die for, God's triune nature, the triune nature of God, this idea of salvation coming by God's grace through faith, plus nothing, right? These are ideas that over the ages the church have been willing to die for. Things that we may divide over, maybe not. Continuation or cessation of spiritual gifts. This is a conversation that came up in our men's group. Complementarianism or egalitarianism. Are men and women different in giftings, equal in value, or are they exactly the same across the board? These are things you don't necessarily need to divide over, but they could make church life pretty weird if someone was holding one too highly over the other. You think of the spiritual giftings, just for example. If you were always up here trying to speak in tongues and I'm going, yeah, I'm not really sure that that's the healthiest thing. This could be problematic. It could cause us to divide in the church. Things that we may debate over, Calvinism, Arminianism, eschatology, what you think about what's going to happen in the end, young earth or old earth. These are things that we can debate about. And then things that we just need to deal with, sermon length, song choice or the amount of songs, color of the carpets, how many old flowers we've decided to keep in here that aren't real, and how many we're going to add. These are things that we may just need to deal with, right? I would say in any of these categories, though, a body that is united with Christ is seeking to walk together, right? And to converse through these things. And we're all going, hey, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and we think he really knows what the truth is, and so we're seeking in his word to best we can understand in humility, what is Christ saying? Forget about what Ryan's saying, or Jim, or whoever, just what is Jesus saying? And we're seeking that in humility together. Amen? By the way, I was so encouraged. We have men's group on Saturday mornings, and we've been going through Corinthians, so we were talking about some of this stuff, like some of these spiritual gifts ceased? Have they continued on? And we get into Calvinism and Arminian. But here's the thing. Wherever you stand on that, I want to talk with you about all that. I love to see in that group of men on Saturday mornings, passionate men that have different opinions that are primarily rooted and united in Christ and the glory of Christ and the spread of the gospel above all things. And they're willing to listen to each other and have these hard conversations and ultimately submit to Jesus and submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. Amen. All right, Paul talks about maintaining the same love. Unity with Christ maintains the same love with his body. If the mind of the body of Christ is to align with the mind of Christ, the heart of the body is to align with the heart of the Father. All right, so that is to say that we're to love one another equally with no partiality. Now, this is only possible if we're loving one another out of the agape love of the Father, which is on display through the Son by the power of the Spirit with whom we have been united. I'll just say briefly, if you know me, you know this is true, and if you don't, let me just testify. My love apart from Christ is paper thin and super fickle. I will love you because in some way or another, you will be able to serve me or you will not hurt me. That's the love I have to offer you apart from Christ. And by God's grace, that's not the only love that I have to offer you. Amen. Unity with Christ maintains this impartial, equal love within his body. It's his agape love that comes and flows in and through us. And it's absolutely wonderful. Unity with Christ cultivates a spirit of oneness or harmony within his body. Though there's a great diversity within the body, correct? There's many parts, many different giftings, many different strengths and weaknesses, but there is a uniformity in the spirit of the body of Christ, right? Where many parts designed to work together, only able to grow and remain healthy when working together in a spirit of agreement that Christ is everything. Right, and that because we've been united with him, our spirit is ultimately, like I said, submitted to his spirit and then submitted to one another out of reverence for him. And so unity with Christ unites us in body in his spirit. Through unity with Christ, the body knows its purpose. The body of Christ may be many in parts, but we are one in purpose. Right, it's intended that we are to move together in the same direction, taking the same action as the hands and feet of Jesus, actively loving God and loving others. It is a wondrous, miraculous thing that as we've been united with him as his body, you become the hands and feet of Jesus. I talk to people all the time that say, I can't see Jesus. I wish I could see Jesus. And I'm like, I know, man. I understand what you're saying. The world is intended to look to you all, to the body of Christ, and see the hands and feet of Jesus in action, right? Unity with Christ propels his body forward in purpose is the next one. The body of Christ may be many in parts, but we are... Oh, wow. Sorry. I'm going backwards. God's grace abounds. Yeah, this is good. This is one of the reasons why you might not want to have a manuscript. You might get lost in it. Praise the Lord. When we live in this way, when our unity with Christ produces unity within his body, as Paul says, he says it completes the joy of our leaders. Right, the Apostle John famously said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. That we've been granted access to unity or oneness with Christ, both individually and corporately, it's a powerful truth to behold. Amen. As John said, there's great joy to be had in seeing the unity of Christ on display in and through the living, breathing, walking, talking body of Christ. As I said, unity with Christ has made things so much more wonderful for us individually, and it's made things so much more wonderful for us corporately as his body. And Paul's determined that that wonder remains, right? So he closes this section by teaching us what threatens to destroy our unity and what promises to preserve it. So let me read verses 3 and 4 for us. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So what destroys and what preserves unity that we have been given in Christ? And Paul tells us that selfish ambition will destroy. He tells us that humility will preserve. So let me start with selfish ambition. If we want to tear apart and destroy the branches of unity that have grown out of the vine that is Christ, selfishness and empty conceit are surefire ways for us to do it. If we fix our eyes upon ourselves, if we're always thinking that we know what's right, that we know what's best as we approach those who are in front of us, if we're always seeking to gain ground at the expense of those around us, we will destroy the unity that we have with Christ and his body, right? And inevitably destroy everything within our reach, and including ourselves. This way of living is it's antithetical to the gospel, to Jesus himself. It's antithetical to the unity that we have been given in him. Really only our own pride would compel us or propel us to live in such a foolish way. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity had a lot of great things to say about pride and the dangers of it. One of the things he said is that pride is a spiritual cancer. He said it eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even, he says, common sense. And it led to the destruction of Satan, to the fall of Adam, and it'll lead to the destruction of you and me. It'll lead to the destruction of the body if we choose to live by this self-centered poison. By God's grace, the story doesn't end there. On the other hand, there's humility. If we want to preserve the beautiful branches of unity that grow out of the vine that is Christ, we must live like him, and we must live in humility. He's our example. I don't think I'm telling you guys anything new. Hopefully you guys are reading Philippians and you've read ahead of the passage that we're in and you know where he's going. Paul goes to Christ as our ultimate example. And so I just want to give us a little preview of that. I'm going to read verses 4 through 8, and this is from the Message translation. You wouldn't want to do a word study on it, but it's the thoughts come through nice. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Think of yourselves the way that Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages that status gave him no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and he took on the status of a slave, becoming human. And having become human, he stayed human. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death, and the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Now, this is our example. This is our Lord Jesus. And so valuing others above ourselves, looking to the interests of others over our own, this causes unity to grow and to thrive and to mature and to flourish, right? So if we want to preserve his unity, we must abide in his humility. Amen. And again, I can just testify to seeing you guys living this out as a body. And by God's grace, as his spirit dwells in us, he will not let you and I sit in contentment as we are walking in selfish obsession. I think you guys know that that doesn't go away completely in us, but the Spirit of God will convict us of that and empower us to walk in humility for the glory of God and the joy of his people. So as we close, I'm just going to circle back around to where we started. I said we look together at the effects that unity with Christ has on us personally. The effects that unity with Christ has on us corporately, and both the things that will preserve this unity and the things that will destroy it. And I asked for us to consider asking these questions over our lives. Have we personally been united with Christ? This is a question that every man and woman, every child needs to ask this question. Have you been united with Jesus Christ? Have you come before him and confessed and repented and put your faith in his finished work, his radical, gracious love for you? Are we walking in unity corporately with those in his body? Are you somebody who is united in Christ and united with his people and seeking to value them above yourselves? Are you somebody that is constantly stirring up and dividing the body? And finally, are we contributing to the preservation of or the destruction of unity that we have been given in Christ? And I think as we close, my exhortation to us as a church is to treasure this gift of unity that we have been given in Christ. Amen. For those of us individually, treasure the preciousness of being united with Christ. For us as a body, treasure the unity that we have been granted access to. To walk in unity together is a confounding thing to a world that is chaotic and destroyed and destroying one another, yet we have been granted access to this unity with one another, and we are to walk in this way. Amen? Okay. I hope I wasn't too long-winded, because this is what I'm really excited about. We get to partake in a time of baptism together. Paul said in Romans 6, "For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." If we have put our faith in Christ, we have been born again of the Spirit. We've been given a new life in the Spirit of Christ. We've joined him in his death spiritually so that we might join him in his life spiritually right here and right now, right? And we baptize as the embodiment of that spiritual reality that has come to fruition. We don't believe that baptism saves you. We believe that a baptism embodies the powerful saving work that has already happened in your lives because of God's grace. Amen? I was reading a story this week, and some of you have probably read it because it's from a really famous book, but I'm not going to mention the book. I'm just going to tell the story. This man was saying that he was talking about our need for a paradigm shift to happen. And maybe to happen over and over and over again. And he was saying that he was on this bus, and he stepped onto this bus, and it was a lot of people, but it was rather still and quiet. People were reading their books and sticking to themselves. And he said the bus stopped, and this dad stepped onto the bus. And as he stepped onto the bus with his many children, it was just a scene of chaos. And he said that the man came and sat down next to him and just set his head back and closed his eyes, and his kids were whiling out, and they were messing with people, and they were loud, and they were noisy. And this man felt like he was being patient and gracious, by giving this time, this man time to process. He's thinking, surely this man is going to say something about his what his kids are doing, how out of control they are and how outlandish they are. And he's admitting, he's like, I'm irritated in spirit, but I feel like I'm being pretty gracious. And then finally, he nudges the man and he says to the man, hey, do you think you might want to do something to correct what your children are doing? They're disrupting this quiet space. And he said, the man looked at him and he said, I'm sorry. He's like, you're probably right. Their mom just died an hour ago. And he said, I don't know what to do. And he goes, I don't think that they do either. And the man that was listening said he had an immediate shift. And he went from being critical and irritated to being filled with compassion and tenderness and thinking about, how can I serve this man who's been through this terrible thing? I mention that because we have to have a paradigm shift regarding the person of Jesus Christ. And if we have not, we're walking in blindness and we're thinking things that may make sense to us, but they're not rooted in reality. And when we encounter the person of Christ, he reveals to us our sinfulness and our brokenness and our pain and our darkness, not to condemn us, but to show us the measurement of how great his love is, how much greater his love is than all of our pain and our brokenness. His love spares us from that. The heart of the Father is to spare us from the pain and the brokenness and the sin and the wrath and all of the rebellion. So great is his love that he would draw us to himself and fill us with his Spirit. And for someone who's being baptized, they have understood that. They understand the darkness and they understand the light, and they have been wonderfully drawn into the compassion of the Father and willing to receive it instead of reject it and receive reality according to his terms and walk with him in newness of life. And they step into that and they embody that in front of you as they go under the water, symbolizing death. As they rise up from the surface, they rise in newness, symbolizing the resurrection that has already happened in them.